The title message tonight is The Problem with Deathbed Conversions. You have that up there, Julie? Okay, good. Okay. The Problem with Deathbed Conversions. That's a weird title, I know, but you'll find out here in a minute what I'm talking about. But you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled Manning Our Post. And what we talked about some last Sunday night was that every Christian, every single Christian is important. Every Christian life is important. Not just pastors, not just missionaries. Pastors are first and foremost Christians. Missionaries are first and foremost Christians. The highest calling you can ever be called to is to be a Christian. To be a Christian. Every Christian is important. The Christian life is not flashy, but it is the slow and steady work of a godly life. That's what makes the difference. Let me explain this. What is your attitude? What's your attitude like? You see, sometimes we separate things out, we compartmentalize things. We can hear sermons, and we can sing songs, and we can do all these things, and it completely unaffects the way that we think, and where our attitude is, and where our heart is. And it's almost strange to witness that. It's almost strange to witness it, because it's such a mental compartmentalization. I've known Christians who would say that the work of the Spirit in my life is so important. I need Christ at the center of my life. I need him as a foundation of my life. I can't make a day without Christ. And they have a sorry attitude every day of their life. Is this a joke? If you believe those things, it affects your attitude. It affects your life. A godly life, I mean, that's talking about going through life, but I'm talking about manning your post. That means daily you allow the truth of God's Word, the revelation of God, to actually sink into you. We like build a wall up between what we believe, what we hear, what we sing, and then how that affects our life. Our life is unaffected by the things that we believe. When we man our post as a Christian, that is the day-to-day work. That's not a big flashy service. That is, what's your attitude like? How do you treat other people? What's your attitude like when things don't go your way? That's totally different, isn't it? See, everybody can come here and sing songs and boy, we're all everything's going great, but when things don't go your way, what's your attitude like then? That's who you are. That's your character. That's who you are as a person. Make no mistake about it. And folks, it is tough to live a godly life. There's times that I have stress and pressure on me, and there's things that have gone so contrary to what I wanted to go. And you know what? I have to be able to accept that and go on and treat the next person I talk to with love. But why do you have to do that, Jordan? How do you do that? Because I'm a Christian. What are you? That's what it means to be a Christian. You're going to suffer as a Christian. We've been talking about that for the last 2 weeks. You're going to suffer as a Christian at times, but living a godly life, that's what the hard part is. Anybody can get up and be part of it, sing a big song or to preach a sermon or something like that, but it's the day-to-day godly life. That's what's difficult, and that's what very few people can do. Being a Christian, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Muslims have an accusation against Christianity. You know what it is? This is what Muslims say about Islam. They say it's a 24/7 religion. They say that against Christianity. You know why? They say Christianity is one day a week. And you know what really stings about that is it's true in most cases. You see, somebody says they're a Christian, but boy, you could fool me. You could have fooled me that they're a Christian because they sure don't talk like, act like, behave like a Christian. And it really grates on me. What's your attitude like? What's my attitude like? That's what tells you who you are. Folks, we're talking about, and we've talked about and talked about, this isn't new to anybody in this room. We have talked and talked and talked about what does it mean to be a Christian, even when things go south on you, even when things are going hard in your life. It's that godly life, regardless of your circumstances. Manning your post. At 3 o'clock in the morning, at 3:01, at 3:02, at 3:03, it gets monotonous. it gets boring. But you've got to man your post. You've got to realize that just the minute you look away, danger could come in. It is the slow and steady work of a godly life. And it is so important. It is very, very important that we live a godly life. A godly life is the best and most important life that can be lived. Hands down. Though it goes unnoticed for now. One of these days, those who live a godly life, let me tell you something, it will be noticed. Today it goes largely unnoticed. Someday it will be noticed. It will be eternally noticed. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And it is difficult work at times. But that's what Christ has called us to. Tonight, as I look at this message tonight, the problem with deathbed conversions. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. I think this is one of the most instructive passages in all of Scripture. And I think it is one of the best warnings in all of Scripture. And I hope every person here tonight takes heed to what we're going to read tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. If you would stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh," or to this world, to this life, to the carnal nature, the natural man, the sinful man, "for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time, God. I thank You, Lord, for every person that's here tonight. I pray Your blessing upon this message tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that we would allow Your Word to actually enter into our hearts, not just our ears. God, the problem, when Your Son walked this earth, when He taught, when He preached, the problem was not hearing. The problem was not that people didn't hear His words. They did hear His words. But those words never entered into their heart. They were never engrafted into their heart. God, this is a good first step tonight. I thank You for the group of people that's here before me tonight. I'm thankful that they're here tonight. It's good, God, that we hear the Word of God. God, we can never do the Word if we don't hear the Word. It's important that we're here to hear the Word. But please let us understand that this isn't enough. It's not enough just to hear the Word. You warn us in Scripture to not be just hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. Apply the Word. God, I pray that every person here will apply that Word to their life. Don't allow us to have that mental block, that blindness, that separation, that compartmentalization between hearing and knowing the truth and actually applying the truth. God, that's what we have to have. That's what's able to save our soul and transform us in the image of Your Son. God, that's what we have to have. Please, Lord, allow these words. God, I know this is familiar Scripture. Many people in this church can probably quote this Scripture, but do they live it out? Does it affect their decision-making? Does it affect their attitude? Does it affect their outlook? Does it affect how they prioritize their life? That's the question. That's the question. I'm afraid, God, that many times, Lord, we know that we don't give the right answer to that question. Yes, we know it. Yes, we've heard it. But have we applied it? Are we a doer of that Word? And does our life testify to that? But many times we get two different answers. Yes, we know it. Yes, we've heard it. But no, we do not apply it. And God, that is no good. That is no help. God, our condition is unchanged unless we apply the Word, unless we do the Word. God, help us to apply this to our heart tonight, Lord, to our life. God, I'm praying for transformations in my life and transformations in the lives of people that are here. Every person that takes the time out to be here week in and week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm praying for a transformational life. Please reward their obedience of being here tonight. Reward this, God, with working in their heart, working in their life, transforming them into the image of Your Son. God, that is our greatest and highest calling, is to be transformed into the image of Your Son, to be just like Jesus, just like Your Son. I pray that that would happen in all of our lives in some way tonight, that we would leave here reflecting more closely the image of your Son than we did when we walked in the door. That's my hope for tonight, God. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for this word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to keep things a little bit short tonight. And so don't be alarmed whenever we have a song here in a little bit. Not too short, but short. The problem with deathbed conversions. Now you may say, what in the world are you talking about, Jordan? Okay, I've heard this Galatians chapter 6. I'm familiar with the Scripture, but what are you talking about? What I've read tonight, listen to me closely, what I've read tonight is an immutable principle of God. What I read tonight is written in stone. It cannot change. It will never change. And you know what that word is? You reap what you sow. That is a God-given, immutable, unchangeable guarantee. Please listen tonight. Because the reason I tell you to listen tonight is because this principle of God, this eternally decreed principle of God, applies equally to Christians and to non-Christians. No one is exempted from this. No one. You will reap what you sow. The reason that I title this message while I title it tonight is because let's ask the question now, what is wrong with deathbed conversions? What's wrong with them? Now, first of all, I'd say this. I'm happy for any conversion. Any conversion. One deathbed conversion that we read about in Scripture, which was not a deathbed, but it was a man being executed, the thief on the cross. I love that guy. I love that guy. That gives me hope for anybody. Thank God for that deathbed conversion. I like what Charles Spurgeon said, though. He said, you know, we are given an example of a man being saved right at the moments before he dies in Scripture. We are given an example of that, but we're only given, as best we can tell, one example of that. One example. We're given an example where we can be hopeful, even for somebody who is so far out in sin, we can be hopeful for them even to the very last breath of their life, but we're only given one example because we don't want to be presumptuous that we'll get that opportunity.
Amen. Yeah.
I think that's a good point.
Yeah.
Don't think, well, I'll just wait till then. Folks, as I say, the problem with deathbed conversions, or what's the problem with deathbed conversions? There's tons of problems. Don't misunderstand me. Number one is, who in the world told you that you will be able to reason and that you'll be conscious at the time of your death? Who told you that? Folks, you mean people that they inhale, they exhale, and that's it. Brain hemorrhage. Gone. I was watching that documentary about the Roosevelts. FDR was sitting down, he was reading his mail. Had a brain hemorrhage. Gone. That quick. Happens to people all the time. Who in the world told you that you will be able to think at that moment? Some people do experience that. But do not presume that you'll experience that. You don't know when you're going to die. Tell me, you don't know when you go and start your car and you drive down this highway. The speeds on this highway, we all drive 321. Everybody in this room does. The speeds on this highway will kill you. I've been in a wreck on this highway. It's a miracle I walked away from it. Do not be presumptuous. But as I ask the question, and this is I'm going to kind of go through the rationality of this, and I want you to think about this. What is wrong with deathbed conversions? Isn't that the best of both worlds? If salvation is by grace, let me ask you this question. Do all Christians go to heaven? Do all Christians go to heaven? I know I ask a lot of trick questions. Everybody's kind of like, yeah, of course. All Christians go to heaven. No exception. Salvation is by grace. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn salvation by church attendance. You can't earn salvation by Scripture memorization or Scripture reading. You can't earn salvation by winning souls to Christ or giving your life to missions. You cannot earn salvation. It's purely 100% by grace. If you think it's by works, you do not have the grace of God. Galatians tells us that earlier in this letter. 100% by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and the reward of that grace that we receive through Christ is a home in heaven, eternal life. If you are a Christian, you have eternal life, you have a home in heaven. Every Christian. So, if that's true, why not wait till late in life to get saved? Do you understand? I say this kind of in a rhetorical sense or theoretically, but I know people who've actually thought this way and they made decisions this way. They said, I'll wait till later on in life to get saved because it doesn't make any difference. You go to the same heaven as the Apostle Paul or as John or Peter or the thief on the cross or the man who gets saved tonight, maybe moments before his death. They all go to the same heaven, into the presence of God eternally. So why not wait till late in life to get saved? Or even on your deathbed for that matter. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. So, let's just be logical here. You can get all the pleasures out of sin for that season. Then you repent of that sin, believe upon Christ, and go to heaven. You get the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this life. You repent of the sin that led to those pleasures. God forgives you, you believe, and you go to heaven. You get to enjoy heaven forever. I know people that think this way. I've said this before. When I went to Greenback High School, there were people that said it did not matter what you did on Saturday night as long as you went to the altar on Sunday and asked God to forgive you. They misunderstood the grace of God. Amen. We'll get to that in a moment. Why all this church going? You know? I know this can be boring at times. And I'm responsible for that. Why all this church going? Why all this Bible reading? Why all this singing? Why all these missions and serving and you know, all the things that God has called us to do? Why serving others? Why loving your neighbor yourself? Why forgiving people? Why all this stuff? Why witnessing? Why giving? Why tithing? Why do all this stuff if all you have to do is just wait till later on in life? Keep your 10%, keep your Sunday morning, Sunday night, keep your Wednesday nights. You don't have to learn any new songs, you don't have to spend time in God's Word. Just wait until later on in life, till the ripe old age of 60, 70, 80 years old, ask God to forgive you and go to heaven. It does sound kind of crazy, but it's a reasonable question. And as you're doing all this church going and listening to preaching and Bible reading and praying, all this other stuff, you're also missing out on those pleasures of sin. We're not partying tonight here, are we? Did anybody here used to party? Did you enjoy it while you were there? Don't answer that question. But I know the answer. You did. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I have some friends here recently that took a trip to Las Vegas. They had a great time. What's the nickname for Las Vegas? Sin City. Gambling, drinking. They legitimately had a great time. There is pleasure in sin for a season. So why not do that? And I'm mainly talking to the young people in this room, but I'm talking to everybody. Okay? Well, there's multiple problems, but here's one. God is not mocked. Oh, my dear Lord, tell me you don't think like this. Listen to me closely. There are no loopholes. There are no loopholes. Keith told me this. I got it secondhand, but I heard him say, or he told me one night he was watching Bill O'Reilly on Fox News. And Bill O'Reilly, and I'm getting this from Keith because I haven't really watched that show, but he told me that he was somewhat taken back by something Bill O'Reilly said. He said that he believed that he found a loophole into how to get into heaven. Oh dear. Do you have any earthly idea who we're talking about? You found a loophole with God? It's worse than I thought. You have no earthly idea who God is. There are no loopholes with God. Listen to me closely tonight. You will not play a trick on God. Oh, dear Lord, tell me that you're not planning on trying to play a trick on God. God cannot be mocked. Impossible. Impossible. God cannot be mocked. Mark my words, every person in this room, what you reap, you will absolutely sow. No exemptions, no exceptions. You will reap what you sow. No question. So when you sow your wild oats, and we actually have a saying for what I'm talking about here, don't I? Go out and sow your wild oats. That means you go out and you have your pleasure in sin. Get it out of your system. You usually will say this about young people. Come out of high school. Come out of college. I got an invitation here from somebody about... So I got another invitation that's hanging up back there about somebody. So listen close. Please listen close. We have a saying about sowing your wild oats. And we kind of almost laugh about it. Go out there, make some mistakes. College is a time to make mistakes, to experiment, to do different things. That sounds really good. That sounds actually pretty safe, doesn't it? That sounds good. That sounds very benign. But let me tell you the other side of that. When you sow your wild oats, God absolutely guarantees you a harvest. You will get a harvest. It's impossible that you cannot get a harvest. When that seed goes into the ground, it's an immutable, unchangeable principle of God that when that seed goes in the ground, it will come back up. It has to. It absolutely has to happen. It must happen. That seed must grow. Wild oats will grow. They must grow, and they must be reaped. They have to be. Now, I was talking to Jan a little bit earlier today, and I want to clarify a confusion that may really mess you up for the rest of your life. If you get these mixed up, it could destroy your life. God will forgive you for anything you've done if you repent. But that seed must grow.
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Right.
Forgiveness does not mean that you are then free from consequences and accountability. Absolutely not. That's probably the best lie Satan can tell, is that, well, God will forgive you. Yes, that's true. But don't dream that that means no consequences. Are you kidding me? Of course there are still consequences of sin. Not only are there consequences, but they must be reaped. When you sow a seed to the flesh, you must of the flesh reap corruption. You have to. It's a past event. It can't be changed. As I mentioned and just barely touched on this last Sunday morning, David committed adultery and murder. You know the story about Bathsheba. David committed adultery and murder. God forgave him for what he did. God forgave David. There's no question. God's Word says He forgave him. He forgave him. And David's life was destroyed. Those are not exclusive. Those are not contradictory. I should say those two things are not contradictory. Yes, he was forgiven, and yes, his life was destroyed, because being forgiven does not mean that your life will not be destroyed by a bad decision.
Amen.
Do you understand that? Almost no one understands that. So tell me you understand that. Tell me if you've not heard anything else I'm saying that you've heard that. And I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to everybody. I will see David in heaven, but he lost the end of his life, and the effects were irreversible. He lost it. And folks, he lost it for all eternity. He will never get that back. Ever. Folks, there's no net. You and I walk a tightrope. There is no net. You fall, you're destroyed. That's the truth. There's no getting back up and getting second, third chances. Yes, you can start over with God, but what's done is done. The injury that's sustained will be permanent. The scars will be permanent. Eternally permanent. I believe that. I'll explain that more in just a moment. I will see David in heaven one day. He's still a man after God's own heart, but he lost the end of his life forever. It's eternal and it's permanent. It was true for David, and make no mistake, it is true for us as well. It is true for you also. me say this. Mark my words, especially young people right now. Marry the wrong person and see what happens. When God tells you and He shows you, this is what a godly man looks like. This is what you need to seek out in a spouse. This is what a godly woman looks like. This is what to seek out in a spouse. When He tells you that, blow that off and go marry somebody. And turn a blind eye to say, well, but their heart, they have a good heart though. I know about those principles, but they have a good heart. Marry the wrong person. You'll suffer the rest of your life. Have a child with the wrong person. You'll suffer the rest of your life. But then I got saved. I say this as respectfully as I can, and it doesn't matter. And I don't care. It doesn't matter. That's in the past. It cannot be changed. The past is unalterable. Do you understand that? What you do is done. You can seek repentance for it, but you cannot undo it. It's impossible that it can be undone. It can be forgiven. It can be redeemed, but it cannot be undone. I find this very convicting. I'm 35. If God wills it, I'm statistically speaking, I'm halfway there. This makes me really think about how I spend the next 35 years. If God allows me to live to be 70, 75 years old, however long, this really makes me stop and think about how I use the remainder of my life. You don't think I can destroy my life? Oh, I definitely can. I could do irreversible damage to myself. I could do irreversible permanent decades long and even eternal damage to myself in one afternoon. That gets my attention, folks. And I see people just skipping through this world and not even thinking about the decisions they're making. Not even realizing you cannot make that decision. There's another one. There's another one. They're dropping seeds. You can't pick them back up. You cannot pick them back up. When they go in, they stay in, and then they grow. You cannot pick them back up until they've come to full fruit, and then you reap them. And it's corruption. It's loss. It's damage. It's suffering. It's evil, and you have to reap it. Get addicted to a substance. Get addicted to a substance and see what happens. Get addicted to pornography and see what happens. Get addicted to materialism and see what happens. But I'm a Christian. I don't care that you're a Christian. Don't tell me you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you should know better. The consequences may be more severe because you are a Christian. The consequences were more severe for David because he was a man after God's own heart. It was worse because not only did he sin against God as a creation of God, he was God's man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was God's king, the one who God had set up as the king of Israel. He was held to a higher standard. He suffered even more destruction. It had to be that way too. It had to be that way. Drop out of high school. Drop out of college. That will have a consequence to it. Folks, you can make decisions that are unalterable that will affect the rest of your life. You can destroy your life. Even if you're a Christian, Christians can destroy their lives. I know Christians who have destroyed their life. I know many Christians who have destroyed their life. And it will not be undestroyed. It just won't be. It can't be. It's too late. Are they forgiven? Can God forgive them? Definitely. Will they be in heaven? Definitely. If they're trusting in Christ, they will be in heaven. But make no mistake, their life is destroyed. And it cannot be undestroyed. You can destroy your life and never get it back. Eternally. Yes, God is going to wipe away every tear from our eye. But I keep quoting this little rhyme that comes right out of God's Word. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And what's not done for Christ, that will last too. You can't get those years back. You spend your life fooling around in sin and in the pleasures of sin and sowing seeds to the flesh, and then 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years later, you come back into God's house, it's impossible that you get those years back. Those years are gone, and they're gone forever, eternally. That is a very scary thing. It's eternal. But listen, here's the other thing. This is my encouragement to young people here. You got a lot of life ahead of you. A life lived for Jesus Christ is also eternal. It is locked in. What the Apostle Paul did for Christ will be what the Apostle Paul did for Christ for all eternity. The Apostle Paul took a beating for Jesus Christ. That is a past event. It cannot be changed. 2 million years from tonight, Paul will have taken a beating for Jesus Christ. Paul will have been martyred for Jesus Christ. That is a glory that can never be taken away from him for all eternity. And a cowardly act, not standing up for Christ, can never be taken away for all eternity. That opportunity comes and it goes. It's either taken or it's missed. And that opportunity will not come again. That's the way that time works. We live inside of time. We will always live inside of time. Past events cannot be changed. They can be forgiven. They can be redeemed. But they cannot be changed. You will not forever suffer for the bad decisions you make in this life. That suffering will come to an end. Those tears will stop flowing, but you won't get them back. You will have missed that opportunity to live for Christ, to accumulate crowns and rewards for Christ, to lay down at the feet of Christ, and you will never get those opportunities back. I don't fully understand how God rewards people in heaven. We all go to the same heaven. But there are differences of rewards. And when you miss those rewards in your life, you'll never get them back. That's what's wrong with deathbed conversions. Even Jesus Christ, and I say this as cautiously as I can, even Jesus Christ could not give, the thief on the cross could not give his life back to him. It was gone. He gave him salvation. He gave him eternal life. But those 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of his life, however old that man was, those years were gone. It was impossible for him to get those back. He could not go back to be born again in this world and live a life for Christ. That time had come and gone. To live a life for God, believing God, trusting God, that time had come and gone. And it's coming and it's going in our life. That's why I said to begin this message, a godly life. I mean, a godly life from as soon as you can possibly start it until it is finished is the best way to live your life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Oh, please tell me you believe that. Think about a man like Daniel. As a young man, he served God. He served God. When did he stop? When you see Daniel in the lion's den, don't imagine Michael. Don't imagine some young man. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he was probably in his 80s. He never stopped. He served God from his youth on. Whew, that's about as good as it can get, folks. I can't imagine what Daniel will look like in the world to come. I can't imagine the crown and how he will shine. He did it in adversity. He did it as a slave in Babylon. Folks, it's all about the grace of God and the glory of God, but I'll say this, I'm impressed. God, let me be like a Daniel. Please. I love David. There's attributes of David's life that I want to be like David. But God, please don't let me be like David with Bathsheba. Help me to get to the finish line. Help me to be a Daniel. Help me to be a Samuel. Samuel went to the temple from the time he was weaned. As a young boy, his whole life, he served God. You show me. Hey, let me tell you something. Samuel was a sinner. Daniel was a sinner. They needed the grace of God. Christ died for them. That's why they'll be in heaven. Because they weren't perfect men. They needed the perfect righteousness of God imputed through Christ. But you show me in Scripture where Samuel sinned, where Daniel sinned. Folks, they were faithful. That's what I want to be. That's what I want our young... You know why? You know why Children's Church is important? I'm not even going to ask that. You know. You know why Children's Church is important. If you didn't know before now, now you know. They need to be told at a young age before there's already seeds being sown. Seeds get sown at 15. Hey, I had friends in high school. They were pregnant their freshman year, or they got someone pregnant their freshman year. Talk to them today. That was 20 years ago. It's still, their life was altered at that point, and it never changed. God can redeem that. Some of them are Christians now. They're serving the Lord. Thank God for that. But boy, they missed an opportunity there. They sowed some seeds, and they had to reap those seeds, and it cannot be undone. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. I'm giving you a warning, and I'm giving you an encouragement. I hope you hear them both. Listen, a life lived in sinful pleasure, a day spent, a year spent in rebellion and in sinful pleasure is locked in for all eternity. It cannot be undone. It can be forgiven. It can be redeemed. But it cannot be undone. It cannot be unlived. Time never flows backward. Ever. It flows in one direction. You can't go back and change it. It's locked in forever. But a day spent, a year spent living for Christ is locked in forever. It's locked in forever. You will not lose that reward. The life of the Apostle Paul, he will reap from the life he lived and the seeds that he sown forever. Not for 2 million years, not for 1 trillion years. He will reap forever the life that he lived. And he was a late starter. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a late starter and you say, Jordan, you don't have to tell me this stuff. Hey, I hope you're listening tonight because let me tell you something. People cry on my shoulder a lot. And I say that somewhat figuratively, but sometimes literally. People cry on my shoulder. A lot of those tears, the majority of those tears, they come from seeds that were sown not earlier today, not yesterday, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. And that person has changed their life. They're doing things a lot differently now, but those seeds are sown. They can't be unsown. They're going to be reaped, and they're still reaping those things. And God will be with them. God will encourage them. God will strengthen them. His grace is sufficient, as He told Paul. But they're still reaping them. And that's why I'm warning you, if you are sowing to the flesh, stop sowing! Put that away and get those eternal seeds and start sowing those seeds. Immediately, that's what you need to do. Right now, tonight, stop sowing to the flesh. Amen. And sow to the Spirit. Amen. That is your imperative. That is what I'm telling you to do tonight. Take that seed of a fleshly, corrupt seed and throw it away and start sowing eternal seeds. And yes, you will still reap those seeds that you've sown in corruption and in the flesh. But boy, you can start tonight sowing in the Spirit. It's never too late as a Christian. The Apostle Paul sowed his seeds. Let me tell you this. This is a past event of history that is unalterable. He murdered Stephen. That can never change. When you see Stephen and you see his martyrdom, Paul will always be tied to Stephen. He oversaw the martyrdom of Stephen. It's irreversible. And Paul knew that. And the bet Paul cannot undo it. But he said this, I cut off Stephen's life. I was responsible for that. I'm accountable for that and I cannot change it. But now I can live for Christ in his stead. And I can see him again one day in eternity and I can tell him I'm sorry for what I did. And I can lose my head. I can die for Christ just as he died for Christ faithfully. And God honored them both and he put them both in this book as an example for me and you. Thank God that he did. I thank God for Stephen. And I thank God for his murderer, Paul. Paul was a late starter. Do you know how many years that the Apostle Paul was a Christian? Roughly. 30 years. He got a late jump. But you talk about somebody coming from behind. Everybody else, all the other apostles, got a jump on him by years. But boy, he made up some ground. And he said, "I am the least of the apostles because I persecute the church." But you know what he said? "But I outworked them all. I suffered more than all of them. I outworked every other apostle. I outworked John. I outworked Peter. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." But boy, he made up for lost ground. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Folks, please listen to what I'm telling you tonight. When you lose a year of your life, it's gone forever. 2017 is hanging in the balance. When it's gone forever. You won't get it back. We sing a song that says, "I've wasted many precious years. I've wasted mine. I missed so many opportunities, it still eats me up that I missed them. I've wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming home." We sing that song as an invitation. That used to wear me out because I knew as I was singing, I'm wasting precious years. As a teenager, I was wasting precious years. I can't get them back. But I can get tomorrow. I've had today. I got yesterday. I'm going to fight. I'm going to try to make up for the ground that I lost and for the time that I lost. Folks, it's not hopeless. I'm very hopeful. Hey, folks, we all get to go to heaven together. Start sowing those seeds that matter. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you tonight. Folks, as we get an invitation, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I shared this scripture on more than one occasion with a youth group at Marble Hill. I don't know, 10 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, I told them, "You will fulfill this scripture, no question." And all of them have. We had probably 15 to 20 in the class that night that I was teaching on this. I can still remember this. I told every one of them, "You will fulfill this scripture one way or the other. You will. You will reap what you sow. You will attest eternally to the truth of Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. You will. You will." And so far they have. They have. Some on this category, some on that category. They had a lot of decisions ahead of them as I told them that. They've got a bunch in the rearview mirror now. They can't unmake them. For good or for bad. Folks, please take to heart what I'm telling you tonight. I'm telling you, you will fulfill this scripture tonight, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, if God allows you to live. Folks, as we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
153.
Page 153, "Coming Home."